Well, good morning. If you're visiting with us, my name is Nick. I'm the pastor here at Maple Grove. And we're just so thankful that you came and worshiped with us this morning for Easter on this Resurrection Sunday. One Sunday, when it was getting near Easter, there's a Sunday school teacher who wanted to ask her class what they knew about Easter. One of the kids suggested, well, Easter is when all the family comes to the house and we eat a big turkey and watch football. Teacher suggested, well, maybe you're thinking of Thanksgiving, not Easter. Little girl then answered, Easter's the day that you come down the stairs in the morning. You see all the beautiful presents under the tree. At this point, the teacher might be getting a little bit discouraged. After explaining that the girl's probably thinking about Christmas, teacher called on a boy who had his hand kind of tentatively raised in the air. And her spirits kind of perked up when the boy said, Easter is the time when Jesus was crucified and buried. And then he comes out of the grave. And if he sees his shadow, we have 6 more weeks of winter. It's so close. So close. Today we are celebrating that Jesus is alive. To do that, I wanted to go through a passage of scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. As we saw in our Acts series, Paul was a former Pharisee who severely persecuted the early church. He had an encounter, though, with the resurrected Jesus, and it changed his life forever. And now, instead of persecuting the church, he's part of the church. And he's leading at least 3 missionary journeys to areas like Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, Greece, and Rome. Now, Corinth was a Greek city, and Paul spent 18 months there during his second missionary journey. In today's passage, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, you want to follow along there. We'll have the passages up on the screen as well. So 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. So Paul brought the gospel to those in this city who were now part of the church, his brothers and sisters in the faith. The word gospel, it just simply means good news. They've received it, and they've taken their stand on this gospel, on this good news. And it is by this gospel that they're saved, but only if they hold firm to what Paul has taught. Because if they don't hold firmly to the gospel, then what they believe is wrong. It is in vain, as he writes. Now, some of you may be here today wondering, you know, what is this good news that saves people? What are they being saved from? What are they being saved to? Well, that's what we'll uncover as we go through the rest of the passage. Continuing in verse 3, For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. That's the gospel. This is the good news. Paul says that it is of first importance. It is the most important thing, the prominent message that he was supposed to preach. Paul writes that it is 4 elements. That Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to many people following his resurrection. So we'll take each of these in turn, individually. The first, Jesus died for our sins. Ever since the time of Adam and Eve, ever since the first sin in the garden, human beings have dealt with what we would call a sinful nature. We've all got it. Paul writes in Romans that we all sin and fall short of God's glory. Because the goal, as laid out by Jesus, is perfection. To be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, unfortunately, we are unable to do that. And sin has separated us from God, and we can't make our own way back to Him, no matter how hard we try. But God made a promise. He made a promise that He would make a way, and that one day a new king would come, one from the line of King David, but one who would reign forever. And then in a small town in Bethlehem, which is where David was from, a son was born. This is the King of Israel. He was born of a virgin, a young woman, but he didn't come like everybody was expecting. He came like no king would come, because he came with humility, in humility. Jesus was the Son of God. He left heaven to live as one of us, to be the way for us to be reconciled back to God, to be able to return to him. Lived for 33 years or so on this earth. He had an earthly ministry for the last three of those years and did remarkable, unbelievable miracles. He healed the sick. He healed the blind and the lame. What he did, or what he was sent to do, was to die for us, to die for our sins, so that separation from God could be done away with. We would be able to come back to the Lord, because Jesus paid for our sins by dying on the cross. He was the perfect sacrifice, living a perfect, sinless life for us, because we couldn't do it on our own, no matter how hard we might try. So that's the first thing, Jesus died for our sins. Second thing Paul notes is that he was buried. Matthew chapter 27, verse 59 says, Joseph took the body, this is Joseph of Arimathea, after Jesus' death on the cross, he took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Now, you might not think that it's that important to say that Jesus was buried, but really, it just simply verifies that Jesus had truly died. Now, there might not have been much question about that on the day, because he was crucified by the Romans, and the Romans were very good at crucifixion. They invented it, and they had perfected it. So they knew how to kill somebody by nailing them to a cross and then making sure that they were dead. For example, they broke the legs of the other two men who were crucified with Jesus, which made it impossible for them to push themselves up so that they would be able to breathe and they would die of asphyxiation. But for Jesus, they went to break his knees, but they noticed he was already dead. And so they wanted to make sure, so they tested it. They got a spear, like a lance, and stabbed it in his side. And they are very sure, the Romans, very sure that Jesus died. The fact that Jesus' body was placed in a tomb with a large, very heavy stone rolled over the entrance gave proof to everybody else, really, that he had died. But even that wasn't enough for the religious leaders, because they went to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, to place a guard at the tomb to ensure that nobody could come steal the body, because they had heard that Jesus would return in 3 days. So they go to Pilate and say, can you post a guard? We're afraid that they're going to come steal the body. And Pilate did that. And he also put a seal on the door so that if it was broken, if the stone was rolled away, they would know. Of course, that didn't work out all that well, because on the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead, which is our third element of the gospel. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 6. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're here looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." And this is why we celebrate today, that Jesus is risen. His resurrection from the dead means that he has conquered death itself. And it means that we worship a living Savior, not one who has died, or at least not one who has stayed dead. And when you look at every other religion, the people who founded those religions, they're all dead. Only Christianity can say that their leader is still alive to this day. You think about Buddhism. We know that Siddhartha Gautama, or the Buddha, he died. We know where he's buried. We know that Muhammad of Islam died. They know where he's buried. We know that Jesus died. But Jesus came back from the dead. The angel said, he is not here. He is risen just as he said. Now the fourth, the last element of the gospel is that Jesus appeared after he arose from the dead to hundreds of people. Paul writes that Jesus appeared first to Cephas, who was the apostle Peter. It's another name for Peter. He also appeared to the 12, really it would have been the 11 at the time. And then Paul writes that Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. That he appeared to them at the same time. That is important to note because this would preclude any sort of simultaneous hallucination or that Jesus only was appearing to people in private settings. That did not happen. Even better, Paul says that most of these 500 people were still living. So you could go talk to them about it. You could ask them about it at the time. If they wanted to ask questions, compare stories, they could go ask. Now, Paul does write that some had fallen asleep, which means that they had died, and their own day of resurrection was coming. But there were still some. Then Jesus also appeared to his brother James, who became a leader in the early church. And then Paul writes that finally Jesus appeared to him as one abnormally born, which is how Paul viewed himself since he persecuted the early church. We looked at Paul's conversion a couple of weeks ago in our last sermon on our Acts series. In that day, if you really wanted to have witnesses, it was good to have two or three. Jesus had 500. Over 500 that he had risen from the dead. So these are the four elements of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. That he was buried. That he rose from the dead on the third day. And that he appeared to hundreds of people. The resurrection is the most important event to ever happen in the history of mankind. And it gives us a hope for a future resurrection of our own. But not everybody believed in the resurrection then, as many don't today either. And if we don't have the resurrection, then what are the implications of that? Well, Paul writes about that starting in verse 12. But if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not alive. He would be just like all the other religious believer or religious leaders of the day, either before or after as well. He would be just another false Messiah. There were a lot of those. Just another false Messiah who died and his followers scattered. If Christ hasn't been raised, then what Paul and the apostles taught is useless. What I'm teaching would be useless. And not only that, it makes us liars, because then we're bearing false witness against God. Paul is showing that the resurrection of Jesus is the most important thing about our faith. Because without it, Christianity really just becomes like a morality, which people have turned it into at times. And it's just something that is meant to end up, it ends up being something just meant to keep people in line, to do the right things. I've actually heard that argument recently, saying that that's why all religions were made, was to keep people in line. But there would be no underlying motivation for that. Why would you be good if what we're preaching is a lie? There would be no hope. Paul bears this out when he writes that if there's no resurrection, you're still in your sins. If there's no resurrection, then the dead in Christ are lost. If our only hope in Christ is in this life, then yeah, we should be pitied because we are chasing after the wrong thing. But if the resurrection is true, then we're talking about something completely different. And we really do believe that the resurrection is true. Then there are a few reasons why we believe this. The first is there was an empty tomb. If the Jewish leaders, they wanted to stamp out the early Christian sect of the faith, these people following Jesus, they really did. So if they wanted to do that, why would they not just go to the tomb and bring a body out? They knew where he was, where he was buried, right? So why wouldn't they just go and be like, hey, dummies, body? They couldn't, because there was no body, because he had risen. So the empty tomb, I would say, is pretty good. Then there are the eyewitnesses. 500 or more people saw Jesus after his resurrection. 500 of them saw him at the same time. And a lot of them were still living. And so you could go ask them about it. Another good proof, or a decent proof, I'd say, is the growth of Christianity early on. As we read in Acts, 3,000 people were added to the number of followers on the day of Pentecost. That's 50 days after Jesus came back. Another 2,000 were added later, with more joining the church in Jerusalem. So the church exploded early on in numbers and continued growing. You know, there were people, other people who claimed to be the Messiah, and they had amassed a following only to be killed, and all of their followers scattered. That did not happen with the early church. You know, you can get a lot of people if you're a charismatic person, but when you go away or when something happens, your followers tend to get away from you as quickly as possible. The last proof would be the apostles. There were 11 following Jesus' resurrection since Judas Iscariot died. They replaced Judas with Matthias to get the number back to 12. And although we don't have direct reports for most of them in the scriptures, the tradition holds that most were killed, and some in some pretty horrific ways. Peter was crucified during the Roman Emperor Nero's reign. He was crucified like Jesus, although he requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy enough to be crucified the same way Jesus was. Andrew, his brother, also crucified. James was killed by beheading during the reign of King Herod. It's written about in Acts chapter 12. John was imprisoned on the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. Philip was hanged. Bartholomew was flayed. Matthew, there are some conflicting reports. Some say that he did suffer martyrdom. Some say he did not. Thomas is kind of similar. James, the son of Alphaeus, was either by stoning or being clubbed to death. Thaddeus died by arrows. Simon the Zealot was crucified. Matthias was reported to be killed by stoning and then being beheaded. And so all 12 of the apostles suffered for their faith. Why? Why would they do that? If the resurrection of Jesus was a lie, why would they follow through with that? They could have just been like, you know what? No, I'm kidding. Like, this is not worth it. But they didn't. They held firm in their preaching and their teaching, even in the midst of incredible suffering and pain and death. If there's no resurrection, then we're lost. There's no hope. But what if it's true? What if it's all true? What if Jesus Christ did come back from the dead? That's what Paul preaches. That's what all the apostles preach. That's what I preach. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man." Comes also through a man. "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Christ is risen. Sin and death came through one man, but life, the resurrection of the dead, came through one man in Jesus. When Christ comes back, because he's coming back, those who belong to him will return as well. And then he will reign until even death is destroyed forever. A little bit later on in this passage, Paul quotes from the prophet Hosea as he writes in verse 54, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, when the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be victorious over sin because of what Christ has done for us. We can have victory over death because Christ has already been victorious over it. God has given us the victory through Jesus. That is the gospel. That is the good news. We no longer have to fear death because it has been conquered. We no longer have to fear our sin because God has granted us victory over it. We no longer have to live in our sin because we've already been forgiven. That's the gift. It is the gift of freedom, the gift of everlasting life, and it is a gift that is offered to everyone by God. You just have to accept it. And if you're here today and you've not accepted that gift, then I pray that you don't wait. Don't wait. It is only by God's grace that we've been given this gift. We do not deserve to receive it, but the Lord loves you with an incomparable love, a love that sent his Son from heaven to a cross for you. Now, if you have already received the gift of salvation, don't squander it. Satan will throw everything at you the more that you live like Christ. But if you're content to just live like everybody else in the world lives, then you know what? I don't think Satan's going to bother you all that much because you are not effective for the kingdom. We have already been granted victory over sin and death through Jesus. It is his victory we live in. Paul concludes this passage in verse 58 by saying this. This is how I'm going to finish our message today. He says, therefore, after writing all of these other 57 verses in this, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And we know that because Christ went to a cross. He died. He was buried. And 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead to reign as king forever and ever. Ever and ever. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so amazing that you have shown us this grace. This love, an incomparable love, that you sent your Son to die for us, but not only to die, but to conquer death. And Father, I pray that each of us would take stock of that on this day, on Easter, that we would remember the sacrifice paid, but we would also remember that it did not end at the cross. But it ended with an empty tomb. He is no longer on the cross. He is no longer in the tomb, but he is risen. And he is now interceding for us at your right hand. Father, we thank you. Thank you for that amazing gospel. Thank you for that good news. We come to the point in our service, Lord, where we come around the table of communion to remember the sacrifice that was made in his body that was broken, his blood that was spilled. But again, we know that it did not end there, that the resurrection is what is of first importance. We thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.